Well, it's a privilege to be back here in this church again. My wife and I, Lynette, attended here from 1983 through 1989. And then we were called away to another ministry to serve in. We enjoyed our time when we were here. And this was the first church we attended when we moved to the Coachella Valley from Los Angeles. We only have great memories of this church and how God used it in our lives. If you have your Bible, I would ask you to turn to the book of Matthew that Pastor Dave just read, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at various texts tonight from God's Word. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse number 18. I want to read this again. We can never read the Christmas story enough. Starting in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Father, we thank you for this church who has been faithful to your word for years and years and even had an impact in my life, Lord. And I'm in the ministry today partly because of this church and the opportunities I had to serve you while I was here. Father, I just pray a blessing on Pastor Gordon and the folks here at Trinity Baptist, Lord, just pray that you would keep them walking in your word, that you would keep them ever diligent to be obedient to what your word says. And Father, again, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this Christmas holiday that's coming up, Lord, that I just pray that we would, with our spiritual eyes, we would see more the importance of what you were doing during this Christmas time so many years ago. Bless this time in your word, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good. Every Christmas I focus on a different aspect of Christ's birth. 2 years ago, I know I did a study on Mary and her obedience. Last year, I focused on the Old Testament prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus. This year, I've been engulfed in a study on the plan and purpose of God concerning Christ from the book of Isaiah, which was to redeem man and to bring hope and peace to those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. As we approach the Word of God tonight, we're going to see God's plan unfolding before our very eyes. One of the men in our church wrote a book titled, What Must I Know and Do to Be Saved? In it, he wrote this. He said this, it is amazing how the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And he hit that right on the mark. Tonight, we're going to look at a lot of prophecies and we're going to see what God was doing in his word, in the world, and we're going to see that strand weaving its way in and out of God's word. And we're going to kind of look at that tonight and then make an application at the end. Starting in the book of Genesis, we are given prophetic clues concerning God's plan to deal with man, to redeem man and bring man into a relationship with a holy, righteous God. In Genesis chapter 2, in the second chapter of the Bible, man is living in communion with God, and man is able to walk and to talk with God. Sin hadn't entered the newly formed world yet. And then we get to Genesis 3, and we read of the roaring lion coming to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent. And then the temptation takes place, and man fails, and sin entered into the world. What does God do? Well, he gives the first prediction of the Messiah, the Savior. Theologians call this the first prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I want to look at that together. So if you have your Bibles, flip back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to get right into it, and we're going to kind of be moving around the night in God's Word. And I know you're going to be encouraged by what we look at. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, God is speaking directly to the serpent here, our adversary. And notice what God tells the serpent, Satan. He says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is nothing short of awesome when we read this. This passage has also been called the first gospel in the Bible. Right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, God, he lays out his plan and purpose for his son, Jesus Christ. Notice the text again. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Obviously, he was talking to Satan at this point, and "your seed" refers to Satan and the unbelievers, who, according to John 8:44, are called the devil's children. And so, this is a prophetic passage about the cosmic battle that's taking place between Satan and Jesus Christ. Verse 19b says this. Now, I got to warn you, I talk fast when I preach, so I hope you can keep up with me. But there's so much to cover, and I don't want to leave anything out. So, notice 19b. It says this, "He shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, will only bruise his heel." Eve's seed, the fallen, depraved woman, would destroy Satan with a fatal blow to the head. Who was going to deal that fatal blow? None other than Jesus Christ, her seed. He would destroy Satan with a fatal blow, while Satan would only bruise Christ's heel. Calvary's cross, meant to stop Christ, really was only a bruised heel for Satan. But, Calvary dealt a fatal blow to Satan. I love Colossians chapter 2, verse, you don't need to turn there, I want to read it to you. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Listen to these words about what God has done for us. He says this, Paul, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." Is that amazing or what? God has forgiven us all of our sins, all of our trespasses. And how did he do it? Well, he goes on. He says this, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross." You and I were guilty before a righteous, holy God. The law condemned us. And what did Jesus do? He took those demands and he nailed it to his cross with him, that we might be forgiven. Amazing. Amazing truth. And if that's not enough, Paul tells us what happened at the cross. What did Jesus do at the cross? He goes on, he says this, "He, God, disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's Satan and his cronies, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus Christ." Now that's worthy of a hallelujah or an amen. I'm telling you, it is. Satan, he shall bruise your head. What an awesome, awesome prophecy in the first few pages of the Bible. And so what's the implication of this prophecy? Messiah, the Christ, well, he was going to be born of a woman, wasn't he? Her seed was going to deal that fatal blow to Satan. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 22, a few chapters over. Genesis 22, we read about the story of Abraham and Isaac. And for the sake of time, let me tell you some of the story. God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up to the mountain, his promised son, his covenant son, and he was to take him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And so, what did Abraham do? In obedience, he goes. And let's pick up the story in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22. He says this, "Take your son," now listen to the words here. This is a picture of God and his son, but the example is Abraham and his only son, his covenant son. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Does that sound familiar? Whom you love? God loved his son, Jesus. Did you know that? He loved him very, very much. And then he goes on, he says, "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Now here it is, don't miss it. "On one of the mountains which I shall tell you." And then we drop down to verse 9. He says this again, "And when they came to the place of which God had told him," note, a specific location, which would be the future site of the temple, where animals would be offered for the sins of the people. And so Abraham, what does he do? He builds an altar. And notice in verse 7 what Isaac asks Abraham, his father. He says this, "Behold, the fire. Dad, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Where's the lamb at? Listen to Abraham's response. This is so, so precious. Verse number 8. Abraham said, "God, Jehovah Jireh in the Hebrew, will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." God would provide it. And God provided a male ram at Mount Moriah. And more than that, he provided the lamb of God for Mount Calvary as well. We see this crimson thread weaving its way in and out of the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. His only son, whom he loved, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. This, my friends, is the prophecy of Christmas. It's the plan and purpose of God. We see it all through Scripture. It's there. It's that scarlet thread. It weaves its way through every book of the Bible. Another great example of God's plan and purpose that we see in the Bible is in the book of Isaiah. Probably my most favorite book. Turn over there, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. I told you we're going to be moving fast. You got to keep up with me quick. I talk quick, so... Isaiah chapter 1, Israel and Judah, they had rejected God, and they were deaf and blind to the things of God, and now their sin would bring judgment to Israel. And let's review chapter 1. It's interesting, verse 2, there's a courtroom setting. And it says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Now, obviously, Isaiah was writing this, And he was speaking, but God told him what to say. Tell my people this. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And what was the condition of Judah? Well, it goes on. It says, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. God is so upset, he can't even talk to them directly. So he tells Isaiah, he says, tell them, they have rebelled against me, and I don't like it. I'm not happy. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people don't understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. The word laden is kabed. It means, has the idea of a heavy load, and it was too heavy of a burden to carry. They can't move with that burden on their back. And that's what sin does to us, isn't it? That's what it did to Israel and the Judah. Then he goes on, he says, they have forsaken the Lord. Forsaken means to neglect. They forgot God in their lives. In verse 5, he goes on, he says, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness to it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire in your very presence. Foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Wow. And in the midst of all this judgment, what does God say? Notice verse number 18. And I'm not even going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but in verse number 18, in the midst of all this judgment and God's upset, he tells them this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red, like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You'll experience the Lord's blessing in your life as a nation. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Judah had forsaken the Lord. They'd gotten away from him. They became a burden to God. But in the midst of all their failures, God, he offers hope to them. And what is that hope? Well, number one, their sins would be forgiven. Number two, they would be restored to live in a relationship with that holy, righteous God, and they would experience his blessings again in their life. And lastly, they would no longer be that spiritual harlot that they were, but they would be called righteous and faithful. Now, the question is this. How was that going to take place? How was this going to happen? What would make the difference in their life? What would bring hope to Israel, to Judah? Well, let's look and see. Turn over to chapter 7 of Isaiah. We're on a roll, I'm telling you right now. This gets more exciting each page we turn. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I want you to turn there. It's worth the effort. God, again, speaking through Isaiah, what does he say? This is what he says. Famous verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Wow, that brings us right up to Christmas, doesn't it? Emmanuel, God, what's the hope of Judah? What's the hope of Israel? Emmanuel, God with us. God was going to visit man. Why? Because he had a plan and a purpose for man. Now, turn one page to Isaiah 9. Flip over. We continue, and God is giving these clues. He's giving these prophecy. And it's so wonderful. Notice verse 6 of chapter 9. He says this, "For unto us a child is born." You've probably read that already this Christmas season. And he goes on, "To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Do you know that Wonderful Counselor? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? He's the best counselor there is. Mighty God. He is a mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. And I like this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. No end to it. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Forevermore. Wow. Israel, connect the dots. Connect the dots. Is there hope? Yes, there's hope. Of course. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't have hope in your life. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Is there hope for you? Yes, there's hope for you. Just like there's hope for Israel and for Judah. And what was that hope? The hope is Messiah is coming. Messiah was coming. He'll be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name? What's his name? Well, of course, Emmanuel, God with us. God's the only one that can make a man or a woman be born again. God's the only one who can forgive sin. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I like this. And it goes on, it says this. And he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And for you and I, that's the first day of eternity. Forever. Messiah was coming. Christmas was coming. And so when we come to Isaiah 40, scoot over to Isaiah 40. Keep turning. Judah had sinned. They forgot God. But there was this great hope. For unto us a child will be born. And so when we get to chapter 40, no wonder God tells Judah this. Notice it. Verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Comfort. Wow. Verse 3 is a prophecy of John the Baptist. He says this, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John the Baptist, what did he do? He cried out, "He's coming! He's coming! Jesus is coming! Messiah, he's here! And I'm not worthy to latch his sandal. Prepare the way. Look for him. He's going to do something for humanity." Amazing, amazing, amazing what God was doing all through the Bible. And then in chapter 53, flip over there. I can just imagine the Jews reading. They get to chapter 53 and they hear Isaiah talking and they're a little confused. Because in Isaiah 53, we hear about the suffering servant, right? Notice, in verse number 1, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In verse 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, broken for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. For the Jew to read that, no, it can't be right. Messiah, he's going to come and make everything right politically for us, right? And now we're reading about this servant of the Lord who's going to die on the cross, and he's going to be crushed. He's going to be broken. In verse 10, it says that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. But even in this passage, there's hope. Notice verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus Christ, make many to be accounted righteous. Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you realize you are righteous today? And you might say, I don't feel righteous. And you ask my wife, and she doesn't say I'm righteous. But before a holy, righteous God, we are righteous. Amen to that. Amen. He'll make many to be accounted righteous. And then the second thing he's going to do in 11b, it says, and he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to bear it. He's going to wear it. Do you realize Jesus Christ wore your sin? He took it to Calvary with him that you would be forgiven, that you could be saved. It's amazing truth. Amazing. And the story only gets better. It doesn't end in Isaiah 53. We flip over in Isaiah 54. The word, we start seeing this word, Redeemer, 2 and 3 times in the book, in the chapter. And then we go to chapter 55, and it just gets better and better because the gospel is given in chapter 55. Notice verse number 1. I love this. Come, come, everyone who thirst. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Now, how in the world, if you don't have any money, how are you going to come, buy, and eat? Salvation will cost you nothing, but it will cost you everything. It will. He goes on, he says, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. The gospel here, it's here. Come, if you're thirsty, if you have an empty hole in your heart, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the gospel call says, come, come, come to me. Why? Because this was the plan and purpose of a holy, righteous God. He gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. And then he can say, come, everyone who thirsts. A few weeks ago, I spoke at the Samaritan woman who came to the well, who was thirsty, and she wanted a drink. And what did Jesus tell her? Listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink, because I can give you living water. I can make a difference in your life. Amazing. Wonderful, wonderful stories. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we stand before the communion table. What a perfect night to have a message like this. In Corinthians, Paul wrote, Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Not me, of Jesus. He said, remember me when you do this. Communion reminds us of the plan and purpose of God that's seen all through His Word. It reminds us that Christmas is not just about presents. There's nothing wrong with presents at all. I love presents. I'm still a kid. But the reason for the season is Jesus Christ. He had to come, for unto us a child will be born this day in the city of David. Wow. It's the Christmas story right before our eyes tonight as we partake of communion. The baby king who came to die. Do you know him? Do you know him? I don't know everybody here. I know a few of you. But I would ask you this. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day. We have this wonderful gospel before you tonight. Jesus, he loved you enough to die for you. The Father sent his Son, whom he loved, his only Son, for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, all of us. And what do? Like the wise men, we fall down before him. And we say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Thank you for the baby Jesus in the manger. Thank you. Bow your heads with me if you would. Before the pastor comes back, I just want to pray for you. Father, we are so excited tonight about the stories we read. It's so much more than a story, because a story could be false, but this is truth that we read from your word, and we're so encouraged when we start in Genesis and we end up in Revelation and we see that scarlet thread weaving its way in and out of the pages of your word. We see Jesus all through the Bible. We see that his death was predicted, and it was going to happen. The baby who came to die for our sins, who would bring light to a dark world, who would bring light to those who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Oh, Father, we love our Savior. And Father, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict, the Holy Spirit would just get their attention tonight, that they need to do business with you and they need to seal up that empty heart. If they're thirsty, they need to come and drink from the Savior. Father, we love you and we adore you. We thank you for this church that still allows the Word of God to be preached. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.